He's feeling a little, he had that gold. He has a hard time shaking it. Feeling better.
Let's go ahead and start off with some prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to study a little bit about how to study your word. Lord, we do lift up to you Sherry. We're thankful that she's now home. Lord, we ask that you would allow her healing process to go quickly and smoothly, and Lord, that you would be ministering to her through our body. Lord, that as often as we remember her, that we would be praying for her, and as we have opportunity to go visit her, that we'd take advantage of that as well. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning, Lord, to help us understand how to use these tools to our benefit, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today's class, we'll be doing the second book on the stack from the bottom, Expository Dictionaries, which is going to rest on top of the work that we've done in concordances, but we were going to do some review, which I didn't, well, should have already happened, of the You Try It from last week. Where we're going to use the Strong's numbers to look up and do searches on that. If you're still interested in that, we'll try to squeeze that in at the end of class just because I normally would just show you on my laptop, but I can't plug my laptop into this projector. So we'll sit around after class, my laptop, and I'll show you what I mean by that. So we'll just jump right into expository dictionaries. And we're going to start with the obvious question, what is an expository dictionary? So here's my definition. An expository dictionary is a reference work which provides definitions to the original Greek and Hebrew words of the Bible. These dictionaries are often provide only a selective list of words from the Bible, focusing on the most common and most theologically significant. So what all of that means is, if you remember from last week, our concordances, there were exhaustive ones, and then there were complete ones, and then there were concise ones. These are kind of in the more concise category of the number of words that they cover because they're going really in-depth on them. And there's basically two kinds of words that they're going to include. Words that are very common that you're going to come across a lot that are going to be used a lot, so you're going to want to know what they mean. And then there's some words that are only used a few times, but they're very key words to understanding either the passage or the theology of the of what the Bible has to say on this. Even though it's only used once or twice, you still really need to know what it means, and so they'll dive into those words as well. And that'll vary from author to author, depending on the theological dictionary that you're looking at. So that's what it is. It's basically a word. If you've ever done a word study, it's basically word studies that have been done by the scholars, and they've written it out so that we don't have to do all that same work. But we can use it to advance our word studies. So we'll look into a little bit more of what that means in the varieties in which there are. So why would you use an expository dictionary? There are three main reasons. The main reason that most people use it is to discover the meaning or range of meaning of a particular word in the Bible. We'll discuss what that means in a moment. To find helpful cross-references, which use the same Greek or Hebrew word in the same way that you can use a concordance. An expository dictionary can function in a similar way, and I'll show you the advantage of that. And then to find a key verse for a biblical topic. We kind of did a little bit of that with concordances as well, but you'll see how this is a little bit more focused because it's concise, but also gives you some definition to what you're looking for. So briefly, words have a range of meaning. So for instance, the word... run. Let's go with the word spring. So the word spring could refer to a water coming out of the ground. That's a spring. It could refer to the time of year. It's spring. It could refer to the little coil of metal inside of a clicky pen. Spring. It could refer to how you walk with a spring in your step. So there are many different meanings to the word spring. It has a range of meaning. And so what determines what meaning it has is the context of the sentence. So if I asked you, what does the word spring mean? You'd have to say, well, in what context? And then that context is going to help you decide what it means. Because if you said, I found a little spring in spring, while I was walking with a spring in my step, even though I've used the same word in one sentence, it has a different meaning in each context of that sentence. And so what that would mean is we'd have to consider, when we're looking at the meaning of the word, the range of meaning, what our valid options are, because we're not going to say it's, a truck is not the definition of any one of those words, spring, unless some truck manufacturer called their truck a spring, like that was the name of the truck. That would be the only exception, but like, you can't just give it any meaning you want, but there are a range of meanings in a word, and so often in an expository dictionary, they're going to give you that range of meaning. They're going to tell you, this word can mean this, 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 or this, and then they're going to give you examples of where you can find that in Scripture for each instance of that range. And so sometimes there's a word's going to be used 10 times this way and only one time this other way. And so if you want to say it means that one time, you're really going to have a good argument for why it means that as opposed to something else as far as when you're going into what does this word mean. Also, one of the dangers in doing word studies in general is sometimes people like to cram all of the meanings of a word into the word. So if you were looking up the word spring and you saw that it was, it could be around metal coil, it could be a time of year, it could be a manner in which you walk, it could be water coming out of the ground. What they would do is they would cram all of those meanings into that one word, no matter what the context is. And so they would look at it and say, oh, it means this, 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 and this in this context. And it's like, no, we got to pick one of them. Sometimes there could be an intended pun where you put more than one meaning in a word to kind of advance that. Welcome to class. So we'll kind of consider that as we go along. It'll make more sense when we get to the you try it section. So let's consider what are some types of expository dictionaries. So there are many different out there. We're going to look at what the most common is, and then we're going to look at what the most current is. So the most common is Vine's expository dictionary. I've got two of them. Does this look familiar to anybody out there? You guys possibly even have one of these at home. This is the most common. The full title, again, is Vine's Expository Dictionary. This one has got a different title than this one for a reason. We'll go over that in a moment. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. Is one. This one right here is called Vine's Concise Dictionary of Bible Words. This one actually only covers New Testament words, and it doesn't have any Strong's references. That'll be significant here in a moment, what both of those mean. And this has both Old Testament and New Testament words, and it has Strong's numbers references in it. So not all Vines are created equal. If you have a Vines at home, you could have one that's just New Testament with no Strong's cross-references, or you could have one that's got Old and New Testament words in it, with Strong's references. The reason why that exists in these ways is because Dr. Vines, who was a scholar of the biblical languages, did all of the New Testament words, published it in four volumes in 1940. So this is kind of a relatively new, in church history terms, new resource to the church. Before 1940, there were no expository dictionaries of Bible words. So you live in a very privileged time where you can reap the benefit of scholars who have done all the work for you and then read it at your leisure for a minimal charge for the book. He published it in four volumes, and he was working on the Old Testament expository dictionary, but he passed on before he completed that work, and it was completed after he died. Which means the copyright on the New Testament words has expired so that anybody can publish just the New Testament part. So you can find it for free online in app form. I've got it on my phone, just the New Testament words, because it's free. And you can look it up pretty easy. But the Old Testament ones, because it was published by somebody else and has a longer a copyright date on it, is not free online. There, you have to buy it if you're going to get it, kind of a deal. And when it's keyed into the new Strong's numbers, that's what we'll look into that in a moment. It's an added feature, but if you're going to purchase one, if you don't have a Vines, or you have this Vines over here but not this one over here, If you're going to pick between these two, this is the one you want because of the Strong's referencing number, which will determine the benefit of that when we're trying them out, just because it'll point you in the right direction of what you're looking for, and because it has the Old Testament words defined in it as well, not just the New Testament. So 1940 is when that was first published. And what makes it beneficial is that they've studied not just the Bible's use of those words, but also the contemporary writing of when the Bible was written. They looked at how those words were used outside of the Bible and the Bible's time, right? So if I wrote an essay and posted it online called How to Use Expository Dictionaries, which is a blog post that will be posted later on today, I'm going to use all kinds of words. But if you were studying that blog post 100 years from now, you might want to know how I was using or what the meanings of the words that I was using when I was using them. And you could study the New York Times and how they use those words and the Valley Springs newspaper and how they use those words to get a better idea of the range of meaning that I had intended when I was writing it. To get a fuller range of meaning, you would look outside of just the work that I wrote. You'd consider that, but outside of it, you're going to get a fuller range of meaning. And so the biblical scholars have done that. They've sorted through the different things. So in 1940, they had a certain set of information. Now, why you would want something different than vines, something more current, is because newer scholarship has given us clearer and fuller meanings of these words. So does anybody know what happened after 1940 that would be significant for our understanding of biblical words and how they're used? I'll give you a hint. There's a cave in Qumran where a discovery was made called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so that gave us, very, very specific clue. So that discovery there gave us a huge insight, not just to the fact that the Old Testament existed in the same exact way with the same exact words, but also the commentaries that they were written on them gave us a better understanding of how they used and how they understood different words. And so they're still doing scholarly work on that today because there was so much that they discovered. They're still discovering Greek manuscripts that were written at the same time as the Bible was written. And so they're growing in their understanding of what these words meant. It's not by leaps and bounds at this point, but it is refining it to where we have a better understanding of what these words mean, which means an expository dictionary published in 1940 is going to be limited in the scholarship that was behind it because it was published in 1940. So now let's consider more current expository dictionaries. So there are two that are the next two that I have here on my desk. Is these two guys right here. And both of them on their covers are claiming to do the same exact thing. They're claiming that it's the Vine's Expository Dictionary of the 21st Century. They were published a couple years apart. As you can see, one was 2005 and the other one was 2006, so I'm sure there was some competition going on between these two authors and their compilations of how they pulled together all of their information and the scholarly journal articles that they were reading and the work that they were doing. But it's a group effort in these, so it's not just one author, but it's one editor over many contributors. I think there's over 50 contributors in one and then even more in the other of guys who are specialists in these fields and have done considerable work researching the meanings of these words and then compressing them into a small definition that's accurate and helpful for studying the Bible. So the very first that was published is Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. That's this bigger one right here, published by Hendricks and then Zondervan. I'm sure who was aware that they were publishing theirs was trying to get theirs out first, but they didn't. That's the Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words by Bill Mounts, or William Mounts, scholar of the New Testament Greek language. Both of them are really good. They both have, they're just different in their perspectives subtly, and so I like them both, and they're both not really that expensive. In fact, they're only about $5 or $10 more expensive than what you can buy a Vines for. So I think they're in the $20 range, something like that online. But the scholarship is considered everything that Vines was considering and then considering everything in between then in 1940 to about 2005, considered all that scholarship. So it's just a clear, more precise consideration of those words. Those are the most current. There are other expository dictionaries that were printed in between. Here are a few of them that I pulled from my library that aim at doing the same kind of thing and do it in different ways. This is an Old Testament dictionary or New Testament dictionary. This is an Old Testament dictionary where they're kind of separate, but they're paired together. They were printed by the same publisher at about the same time, except they just have one for the New Testament, one for the Old Testament. You can tell by their size they're going to cover more words, and they're going to give you longer definitions because it's bigger. This one, even though it's probably the biggest one on the table as far as volume and how much it has in it, is actually a summary. You notice it says abridged in one volume. So you're like, how big is the big version of this? This one is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This is a very scholarly edition. Not this one right here, but the fuller version of this. They go into the classical use of it. So they give you about 100 or 200 years how this word was used before, how it was used during the Bible time, and how it was used after the Bible time. So you get a really comprehensive scholarly, if you're a pastor who's doing theological training, or you're a scholar who wants all the information that's possibly known, that's going to be the one you want. This is a summary of that. It's expensive. I think this one normally goes for about like $50 or $60 used. I got this one for super cheap. I got it for like $25. It was very nice. But this is, yes.
When you say Bible time, are you referring to first century?
Yes. Yeah, so New Testament Bible time, because this is a New Testament series. If it was Old Testament one, it would be, yeah. Yep. Good question. So this one is a summary of a 10-volume set where each volume is actually bigger than that. So they cover almost all of the New Testament words in very great detail. There's an article on the word "word," the Greek word "logos," in that 10-volume set. That the article on that word is 150 pages long. So it's more information than you're ever going to want to know, which is why I do not own it. I got the summarized version, which is more built for pastors and students because it summarizes. It gives you briefly before what the Bible time was written and briefly after, but mainly focuses on the time of the writing of the New Testament. So that's this one. It's very more scholarly oriented. If you're interested in things like that and you are patient, you can find it for expensive and not really expensive. But my recommendations are these guys right here because they're less expensive. They're not as intimidating as far as volume you have to read, and they're very up-to-date in their scholarship. So that's kind of what's out there. There's a lot. There's not a lot in ways of free online. Blue Letter Bible, if you use that, does have Vines keyed into their website. It's not the easiest to access at times, but it's just the New Testament words that they have because, again, that's the free part that people can use anywhere. The rest of these are going to be in book form. So how do we use an expository dictionary? This will be page 2 on your notes where I think we're giving, yeah, I just gave it to you, of how we use it. So we said there were 3 different ways. We're going to look at each way briefly, and then we're going to actually try it together in class and go over it that way because it'll make more sense when we're actually doing it too. So to discover the meaning of a word, you would look up your word alphabetically according to the English. That's how almost all of the dictionaries work with the exception of the red one there. And I think maybe one of the other ones, they organize them by the original language words. So you'd have to know your Greek and Hebrew to use those better. But the ones I've recommended and the ones that are most common are normally organized by the English alphabet. So you'd look up the word that you're looking for and trying to find. Read the entire entry for that word because what you're going to look for is all the definitions, that range of meaning when you're reading all of it, so you're aware of what the other options are. So what it doesn't mean is sometimes as important as what it does mean. I don't know if you enjoy that sometimes when the pastor says, this word doesn't mean this in this context, but it means this. It kind of brings clarity through contrast. Then identify the specific usage of your word with the corresponding definition. If you know the Strong's number, this will help you identify your word. We'll explore what that means when we're doing it in class, our You Try It section. So there's going to be different definitions, again, for the different meanings for that one word, depending on the context. And sometimes the Strong's number is going to be helpful in identifying that. Using this definition as a guide, paraphrase the definition in your own words. Last week, I commended the use of using a notebook, and that's where you would write down, if it had a Strong's number, what that Strong's number is, so that way when you're done using your concordance, you're ready to use your expository dictionary now. That's keyed, if you've got that version of your expository dictionary that has a Strong's number reference guide in it. Then you would find your definition that you think fits best, and then you can write out that definition. This is my normal practice. I write out the definition they give, and then I try to put it in my own words if I were trying to explain what this word means in the verse I'm studying. So the one we've been working in class is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're studying the word love. We looked it up in our concordance last time. This time, what definition would I write for that word in that verse? And I'd paraphrase that in my own words. And all it's doing is making you think through the definition in the context of your verse, and writing it out actually helps you process it better. So I recommend writing out that definition in your own words for that reason. To find a specific cross-reference. So because the expository dictionaries often give you examples of where to find these words, so I wouldn't be surprised if when we were looking up the word love in our expository dictionary that it gave us our reference of John 3:16. But it's also probably going to give us a few cross-references to words that are used in the same exact way as that word. But now it's not just being grouped like a concordance where it just gives you all of the words where love is found. It's giving you where this specific word is used in the same way, according to the scholar. So he's giving you higher quality cross-references. He's not giving you comprehensive cross-references, but they're higher quality because he's telling you what they are. So after identifying your specific usage of your word, if you find your verse cross-referenced in the definition, that's super helpful because you know that's the definition that the scholar would pick. If he gives you other references, pick a few of those out. So note any references to your word in other passages in which the word is used in the same or similar way. So again, some of this will make more sense when we're actually doing it. Look up those references and cite and summarize. We talked about that, I think, a little bit last week, where you just write the reference. So if it was John 3:16, you write John 3:16 dash, and then summarize what that verse is talking about, so you know why you wrote it down in your notebook later on. Last but not least, this is probably the most fun way to go about using an expository dictionary, and you can use it in the same way as a concordance, except, again, this is going to be a bit more focused. To find a key verse for a biblical topic. So say you wanted to know more about salvation or more about repentance, what does the Bible has to say about these things? You could use a concordance and look up the word, and it's just going to tell you every time that word is used in your Bible. And so you're going to have to sort through a lot of verses. It's going to be comprehensive. Again, you'll find all of the verses that talk about that, that use that word in a concordance. But in an expository dictionary, because it's more concise, it's more focused, it goes a little deeper into the meaning of a word, you're going to be able to find quality references and what the author would consider key references for this topic, along with definitions to what he's saying about salvation or repentance or whatever it is that he's defining. So you would choose the topic you're searching for. So if it was, like I said, repentance or salvation or what have you, that would be your first step. And then you just start flipping through your expository dictionary. Or if you just wanted to randomly find topics, like I don't know what the Bible has to say about whatever. So you're just looking through and you're seeing all the topics that the Bible speaks about in that alphabetical order. Look up the English word in the expository dictionary, read the entire entry, write down three or four key passages. You're writing down three or four key passages so that you can read them in their context. You're reading it in the context of so if it gave you John 3:16, you would read John chapter 3 because that's the kind of context for John chapter 3:16. And then after you read your three or four key passages in their context, you would select a passage to study. You'd be like, all right, I think John 3:16 gives me the best verse on this topic, but now I want to study this verse, and this is going to be my key verse that I'm going to study for the topic of belief in God for salvation, because John 3:16 is a helpful verse for that. So you're discovering a key verse for further study. If you don't know where you need to study for what the Bible has to say about repentance, you can use an expository dictionary to discover where you need to go to study a bit more. So I believe that's our last one. Yep. We're going to get to the You Try It section. So our very first step, I'll have some handouts here. Art, if you want to help me hand some of these out here in a second. Discover the meaning. Use the discover the meaning method to look up the word love for John 3:16. So we've printed up some copies out of the dictionary. There's those two. Oh, you stapled them. Very nice. So I looked up and copied off the definition for love out of the expository dictionary. If you were here last week and you have your notebook with you, do you remember or have it written down in front of you what our Strong's number was? For love. Strong's number G25 is the correct answer. So that would be the Greek definition for Strong's number 25. If you look, actually, let's start with the second page because this will be of the handout we just handed out. On the back side of this nicer expository dictionary for vines, it gives you a guide and how to look at it. A lot of the dictionaries will give you something like this, a diagram of how to use their book. They put theirs on the back, which was convenient for copying purposes. And they actually use love, which is also helpful. It's very convenient. So they give you a breakdown of what's in their expository dictionary. So from right to left, looking at the top, they give you the English word. They point to that. That would be the word love. The English transliteration. A transliteration is how you would pronounce a word in another language using English letters, because we know how to pronounce those. So the first one is agapeo. Agapeo. And then it gives you the Greek word, in case you wanted to know what it looked like. Parts of speech. So it normally does verbs first and then nouns after and then adjectives and other parts of speech after, but normally it's those two first. And then it gives you Strong's reference numbers that would be referenced throughout. So it gives you the number 25, which is significant for us because that's actually the Strong's number that we're looking for. So we know that this is the word that we've been studying in John 3:16 because it matches up with the Strong's number. Sometimes there are five or six different Strong's numbers that are all translated using the same English word. So that'll be helpful in knowing that this is definitely not the definition I'm looking for, or this is definitely going to have my definition in it somewhere. And then it gives you where the word appears with the cross references that are in there. And then, so he breaks it down for both Old and New Testament. So this is, we've done step one, looking up the word love in our dictionary. It's been very easy because it's just right here in front of us. So what we want to do is read through it and then write out the definition that you found that best fits the context of John 3:16. So just, you could either highlight it on here, put a note next to it, or write out the definition he has. If you have your Bible study notebook, write it in that. So let's just take some time to read through it, and then we'll discuss what you found. Give us 4 or 5 minutes to do that, unless you guys finish faster than I do, which is not too hard to do because I'm a slow reader. So let's take a few moments to do that. Okay, how's it going? You guys got a definition, something underlined? Anybody want to share what they saw was helpful? Not all at once. Yep. So kind of has a lot of different usage in the Bible, right? Can describe all kinds of different love from not just God to people, but from even people to other people, and so on and so forth. So anybody want to share maybe what they underlined or the definition that they, or parts of the definition they found most helpful? I have right at the very beginning, he says agape and agapeo are used in the New Testament, and here's where what I underlined, to describe the attitude of God toward not just his son, but the human race generally. That seems to be specific to what we're studying. So it's God's attitude in general towards people. I think that best fits our John 3:16. Later on, he writes, it was an exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. I would summarize that in very different words to say something God chose to love us not because we were lovable in our nature, but because he is loving in his nature. It's more of an expression of who he is than an expression of what we are that he chose to love us. It was undeserved love. It's because he is God, not because we are people, that we are loved by God. So that's kind of how I'd summarize that in my own words. And then later on, he says, this Christian love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse of the feelings. It's not always run with the nature, natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Again, this translates into how Christians are to love, not because the people that we are commanded to love are lovable, and sometimes it's because there are our enemies we're commanded to love them, which means they're not only not lovable, but they're doing everything in their power to make themselves unlovable. And so it's not feel fondly towards people when the Bible commands Christians to love one another. It's not saying, feel warm and fuzzy about the person sitting next to you. It's telling you to make certain choices, more of an expression of who you are in Christ than who they are, even if they're outside of Christ. And again, that's just reflecting God's nature in that way. So that would be outside of the bounds of our specific definition, but again, it's consistent with what we read in our John 3:16 passage, where God's so loving the world, not because the world is so lovable, but because it needs to be loved in that regard, but because it's who God is. It's revealing his nature. It's God is love, is how the Bible would put it in other places. So those were the areas of definition I wrote down. Those are some of the ways I would summarize it and think through how I might summarize it. So summarizing it in my own words, love in John 3:16 is an expression of God's nature. He loves people, not necessarily because of how we make him feel, but because of who he is. He's expressing love for us that is unearned. So it's unearned love as compared to other definitions that we could read. If you read through the second definition they gave there for phileo, which has got distinctions that could be drawn with clarity. But for our time's sake, we're going to move on to our next one. Next, try to find a cross-reference. Find a cross-reference method. Look up a few of the verses, verse references given in your expository dictionary. Write the best two references, cite and summarize these verses. So while you're reading through, maybe you need to read through again, but they gave a handful of cross-references, and some of them may be right next to John 3:16, which they do give. And those could be very insightful. It's like, this is the same kind of love here that is expressed over here, and that'll help us get a better understanding by having a broader you know, more context of how that word was used, either by a particular author or by the New Testament in general. So let's take a moment and read through or scan through and try to find a few cross-references. If you find them, just call them out, and then we'll try to look them up and see what they say. All right, we're actually almost out of time, but let's get to our last one to find a key topic to a verse. This is actually an exercise where we would just open these up and flip through, find a topic, write down a key verse. We should actually close class. So we'll save that exercise for later if that's something you want to do. I always have these available in my office just over there. Hi, JJ. So let's go ahead and close in prayer so we can make it to church on time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for, again, this class, Lord, this opportunity to discover what an expository dictionary is and how to go about using it in a variety of ways. Lord, we ask that this just wouldn't be an exercise in knowledge for us, but that we would be able to use this to get to know you better so that we can make you known clearer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.